Welcome, everyone, as we continue reading through the Besorah according to COVID-19, page 76. Let me read this again here. Though it might sound controversial, it must be understood that this is actually God who is the source of the COVID-19 virus. We read in the book of Isaiah 45:7, and if someone has a Bible and wants to look that up and read what it actually says in like a King James version, it's really interesting compared to what it says in the particular version that Rabbi has here. It may be 45:6-7. So in this version, he has, I form light, I create darkness, I make well-being, I create woe. In the King James, I believe it says, I create evil. I Adonai do all things. This is very interesting because I don't want to get into this. This is a whole thing we can get a lot into. But basically, HaSatan, did he, quote-unquote, become evil? Well, yes. But was he created to be? Scripture doesn't, it calls him the adversary, or one who he's created to be adverse. He's created, he's got a job to do, and in effect, he's basically a tool of Adonai who allows him to do certain things and uses him to do certain things in order to bring about his will. This is a very crazy idea from what we've been taught, that he was, you know, everything was great, and the only thing that ever happened was that he decided to rebel. Now, are those things true? Yes. Are those totally complete? No. And as Teresa always says, there's more. See, there she goes. She's real good about saying it. So let's keep on going. So this idea that God would create evil, that evil didn't just happen, gives you an idea of, well, if he does something, if he creates something, what's the purpose of it? How many of you know everything that he's ever created, it has a purpose? Scripture also alludes to this idea that a wife is the adversary for her husband. And what does that mean? It has this idea, it's not necessarily a totally negative idea, but it's this idea of, kind of hard to explain actually, that they're different, that they're not the same, that they're needed in order to bring completion to the marriage, kind of that kind of an idea. Yeah.
Could it be in a way of iron sharpens iron?
It has that kind of an idea about it in it too, yeah. I can see that in it too. Okay, so let me pick up where we read or left off, Case, if you want to pick up. Despite popular belief. Page 76.
Despite popular belief, the virus has not appeared as a result of 5G, government conspiracy, or the unkosher eating habits of the Chinese community.
And let me pause right there and let me say that that's not to say that these three things he's talked about are kosher. It's not saying that at all. So I don't want that to be a misunderstanding in this either. That's a whole different story. Keep on going if you would.
Furthermore, this virus is not God's way of bringing judgment or pouring out wrath upon the nations. In reality, this physical calamity that we are witnessing today stems from a spiritual issue and represents a wake-up call for all humanity to examine their relationships. Yoma 9b states, however, considering that the people during the Second Temple period were engaged in Torah study, observance of mitzvot, and acts of kindness, and that they did not perform the sinful acts that were performed in the First Temple, why was the Second Temple destroyed? It was destroyed due to the fact that there was
wanton. People were throwing wontons at each other in the temple. No.
Wanton hatred during that period.
Yeah.
This comes to teach you that the sin of wanton hatred is equivalent to the three severe transgressions: idol worship, forbidden sexual relations, and bloodshed.
So wanton hatred, another way to put it that's more common is baseless, you know. And so the opposite of that is baseless love, right? The idea of doing the mitzvot or doing the acts of God, which, you know, when God says to do something, it's not a situation of saying, well, why should I do it? That person doesn't deserve it. because you said to do it, I'll do it because that's why I'm going to do it, because you want me to do it so that it'll cause or bring about some a result, which is that it causes somebody to say, Baruch Hashem, may you do your good deeds before men, that they will cause. Right. So that's the idea. That's the exact opposite. So when Yeshua was around, the temple was there. The first temple had been destroyed. The second temple, in effect, was destroyed for the same reasons, a little different. But you get the idea of this idea of baseless hatred, the opposite of what God would have us do, right? Anybody have any thoughts or questions? Yes, no, maybe? Okay. Is that a yes? Okay, keep on going if you would, Case.
At this hour, heaven is crying out for each of us to make a sanctuary for God. Earlier in the chapter, it was explained that the Mishkan does not represent a structure, but rather the connection between us and society. God does not bring calamity to create chaos, but rather order. In that sense, there could potentially be greater calamities to come. Upon reviewing the prophecies regarding Za'am in the Tanakh, it is evident that these prophecies do not have to be completely fulfilled. Rather, each prophecy concerning wrath is conditional.
Let me pause right there to mention a few things. There's a lot of things that we see in the powers that be in the world, and you hear this idea that it's actually a mantra of some of these groups of, man, they talk about order out of chaos. So when you hear that, just recognize that they're not the author of some of these things. They're just copying what God has already done. That, see, these are the principles and understanding that God has already placed. So what better way of doing the opposite, right? You guys remember, I remember growing up, there was one of the cartoons was the Super Friends. And you had all the there's a term for it I'm thinking about. What's that? Yeah, that's the other one. I know. All the good guys, Superman and the Justice League. Okay, yeah, the Justice League. But then you had the exact opposite. You had the Legion of Doom. There was like a false Superman, a false Batman, a false Wonder Woman, an Aquaman, all these things. It's the same kind of thing. But what did they do? They did exactly what the Justice League did. They just did it. They were the mirror image. They did the evil side, because why try and do something that's already been done differently? Why not just duplicate it but make it evil? That's the idea I'm getting at. All of these things Hashem has already created, and there's people who just do evil the same way, the opposite of it. Thoughts, questions, comments? Keep on going. And we're coming up to an important section here where he's talking about ideas of prophecy. Do they need to come to pass or not? And it's conditional. Go ahead.
God, as a loving father, is issuing forth a gentle wake-up call to his children, using this temporary pandemic to provoke his creation to a permanent response, repentance and a submission to the calling to make me a sanctuary. Notably, Aaron was unable to be inaugurated as high priest until the wilderness Mishkan was established. According to the Avot de Rabbi Natan, these are the two sons of the pure oil, who served the master of all the earth, Zechariah 4:14. These are Aharon and the Messiah. I would not be able to tell which of them was more beloved, except that it says, with regard to the Messiah, the Eternal has sworn and will not change his mind, you will be a priest forever, Psalm 110:4. From this verse, we know that King Messiah is even more beloved than a rightful priest. Therefore, if Aaron could not be inaugurated and begin his service until the Mishkan was constructed, how much more is Yeshua delayed from inauguration and service as the high priest of Israel until we construct the proper Mishkan? Hence, the inauguration of Yeshua is dependent upon us. The calamities that we are experiencing today are necessary in hastening the building of the Mishkan and allowed the high priest, Yeshua the Messiah, to come and perform his duty. In that sense, the COVID-19 crisis is God's way of expediting the process of the Geulah, the redemption. Granted, more calamities will follow in order to speed up the clock. Nevertheless, the length of time and severity of the calamity depends entirely upon us, not upon God. Therefore, the drawing down of the Shekinah and the return of our Messianic High Priest are predicated on both our preparation, Exodus 25:3, and our creation of a sanctuary, Exodus 25:8.
All right, it's interesting with this. Rabbi Shapiro was in, he was in Europe, one of his last trips, and he had this, he went to a kosher restaurant in the, I think they were in Holland or, I think they were in Holland. Anyway, they go to a kosher restaurant in a Jewish neighborhood. And, you know, there's a lot of Jews in there. And he brings in a lot of Gentiles and they sit down, they all eat. And someone pulls him aside and says, you know, he's had people ask him, why, you know, what are you doing with all these Gentiles? But one person walked up to him and said, I know what you're doing with all these Gentiles. And he said, what? He said, you're trying to bring Messiah back, or trying to bring usher in Messiah. So there's an understanding within Judaism that when Israel does its job and causes Gentiles to practice Torah, it helps cause other Jews to practice Torah, and it gains enough merit for Israel that Messiah comes back. So this is what Israel, this is what Judaism is looking for. The other side of it is that some may not like it for different reasons. I don't want to get into that. We focus on the ones that are recognizing things for what they are, regardless of whether or not they, you know, you can do things for your own benefit, and you can even do things for Messiah or not do things for Messiah because you're more worried about your own whatever, your own life, your own skin. Have you ever heard someone say, well, I don't want Messiah to come back now because I want to be a grandpa. I want to get married. I want to finish college. I want to whatever. You fill in the blank. With that kind of idea, rather than saying, no, of course I want Messiah to come back. And not only do I want him to come back, but I want to do the things that the rabbis of Israel have been talking about for thousands of years that will usher in his return. Amen. And when you see Yochanan the Immerser, when he, you know, he said, scripture says before the coming of Elijah, you know, you have the idea of Elijah coming before the Messiah, and someone who would come in the spirit of Elijah before the Messiah. And when Yochanan recognized that, that he was that person, he didn't have to accept the call. This is the idea, but he did, knowing full well that it can turn out bad for him. And it did. One may argue, but did it though, right? Very temporarily. You know, there's a lot of can be said about this idea of dying as a martyr and what actually happens, how it happens. I mean, you see Stephen when he was dying and he's looking up, he was given a vision of heaven, and he's not standing in the temple courts where you could oftentimes see things. He's outside the temple, but he's near there, and he's able to see up into heaven as he's being stoned. He's talking and telling everyone this. So the idea is that, do you think that Hashem just has no regard and you're just dying like some, what, you know, pagan? No, I think it's different. Nonetheless, the idea of accepting the call is a whole nother thing. Any of you guys watch the Jonah little panel I was on with Rabbi this week? If you guys got to see it, I think a few of you guys watched it. And I just brought up something that, you know, Rabbi, he just kind of, you know, and we always have these discussions about things. And I just can't help it but just asking the honest question, saying, you know, look. And so I did, and it brought up a good discussion. And so I'm going to be on with him this week at some point in his from his virtual sukkah. Some one of the guests, and I've got to come up with a passage to talk about. And I'm going back to where we left off in Jonah, because it's too important for this time of year. I'm not going to tell you what I'm going to talk about. You guys can tune in. But this idea of doing your part, knowing that it may turn out bad. Will you do it or not? Anybody have any thoughts?
I think it's a good idea for us to consider that we may be doing our part, mm-hmm. and it may be turning out bad,
yeah.
but we're still fulfilling what we're supposed to do. Because we don't think a lot of times if something turns out bad that we feel like we're supposed to do, yeah. we feel we failed. And yeah. yet maybe we haven't.
No, that's exactly the whole point, exactly, that you're the one called to do that. You had to do it, yeah.
If our purpose here mm-hmm. on earth is to do his will, which I believe.
Yeah, yeah. Then so be it. Yeah, yeah. But you recognize that a lot of people would agree with that part. They would agree with the first half. If our purpose here is to do his will, they are good. But the whole letting the chips fall, you know, where they may, not so much. Rabbi Bernstein brought up something real interesting today. He said, you know, I'm like a unicorn. He said, you know, I'm a Jewish rabbi who believes in Messiah. And he said, you guys are rare. You guys are probably even rarer. Gentiles who want to practice Torah. You know, we're like unicorns as well. And so because of that, the expectation upon, oh, there's going to be a whole bunch of us at some point. And I mean the whole body of Messianic believers in particular, right? Some point, maybe, but what if there isn't? Then it would, in effect, it makes what each of us do even more important, right? So anybody have any thoughts? Or if not, we're going to keep on going. Go and keep on going from there if you would, Case.
Returning to the collection taken for the building of the Mishkan, detailed in Exodus 25, an interesting question arises. About the nature of the Mishkan, Kli Yakar, a Torah commentary written by Rabbi Shlomo Ephraim ben Aharon Lunschitz, elaborates, according to the opinion of our sages, this offering was an atonement for the gold that was used to make the golden calf. We can explain that the three offerings mentioned here were related to the three sins committed in the incident of the golden calf. The first sin was that they accepted the golden calf. The second sin is that they sacrificed the golden calf. The third sin was that they took off their golden earrings, in that they made a collection of their funds for the making of the golden calf. The golden calf, in its purest form, represented nothing less than the Messiah of Israel. The catastrophic incident brought purification to the children of Israel, who consumed, Exodus 32:20, the klipa of the calf, which represents their own klipa and the klipa of the nations. For a comprehensive unraveling of this deep mystery, see Appendix 1, The Coronavirus and the Secret of the Red Calf. In his abundant mercy, kindness, and grace, God took the congregation of Israel's mess, evil, and impurity, and extracted from it the nitzot, spark of holiness and purity. The pattern of new creation out of chaos took place even during creation. The earth being unformed and void, with darkness over the surface of the deep, and a wind from God sweeping over the water. Genesis 1:2. The sages of Israel explained that it was the spirit of Messiah that was able to bring the world from a state of chaos to complete order. Today, more than ever, the world needs the same authentic spark to establish his dwelling place.
Let me pause there for a quick second, and I want to mention to you guys here, he talks about the klipa, who consumed the klipa of the calf, which represents their own klipa, and the klipa of the nations. What's he talking about? Anybody have a thought? So a klipa, would it specifically mean is like a scale or like a husk or something that's blinding, but it also has this connotation of... you can look at it as something that, like a stumbling block that is stopping you from doing what the Lord would have you do. We talked about this for Jonah. We talked about in Jonah, his klipa was the nations, the Gentiles. He didn't want to go and teach the Gentiles. That was a klipa that he had, but he was able, he could either overcome it or not. That one was in his own personal choosing. Where if you look at like a klipa like on Paul, where he couldn't see, that's a little different, right? Because that was something that he couldn't. I'm sorry, not Paul, but I do this every time I bring this up. Who was sent to see Simon Peter in Jaffa? Who was sent to see Simon the Tanner? And I don't know why I'm, yeah. But you get the understanding that there was something that he couldn't remove, that he had to go somewhere for God to send someone to. So these things, they vary some depending on, a lot of them they're within our own power or in the person's own power to overcome. Some of them aren't. But when it is within the power of the person to overcome, that's the ones that, you know, Jonah, he had this, the klipa was a Gentile. So he didn't want to talk to him. He didn't want to deal with them, but God forced him to and basically threatened him with his own life, right? Then he says, I want to throw me over, let me die, but God doesn't let him die. But you see this thing going back and forth. At the end, he sits there in the side and he watches to see what's going to happen in Nineveh. There's a whole, if you listen to the thing we taught, it's really good. But this idea of this golden calf being the klipa of Israel that they consumed or they finally overcame. But it was so bad, and it was such a big klipa, a big stumbling block, that they were able to overcome. It actually meant something really good. You know, this idea of God creating evil. Well, when you overcome great evil, it's different than maybe overcoming a little evil, right? You know, you climb to the top of Mount Everest is different than climbing up to the top of an anthill. You know, it's different. And there's levels to these things, right? So you get this idea that because they did that, that God was able to do something great out of it, that they were able to overcome that. Okay, so I'm going to keep going while Casey's doing that. Following Israel's example, we must take the golden calf of our own generation, of our generation, melt it down and extract from it its klipa, shell or husk that represents pure evil. Anything that is good, pure, and holy in the service of God. For example, during the COVID-19 pandemic, we've all seen the violent protests by Black Lives Matter movement, among other groups. No one looks at the matter objectively can conclude that the Black Lives Matter BLM helps to rectify the world. I recall sitting in my backyard during the riots when God planted a supernatural love in my heart for the African American community, not because of the tragic pictures all over the media, but rather through the spirit of the Messiah. The love was unexplained. After all, I am a Jewish white man. What do I have to do with African Americans? I recall looking at the skies and hearing God's voice. Go and make an impact from my name. Go to Africa and the African American community and tell them about me. From this brief conversation with God, I dedicated an African school, was birthed in a matter of months, which has offered hundreds of scholarships to both Africans and African American students to study Torah and gather in beauty and harmony. I can say without any shadow of a doubt that if it were not for the riots that represent the klipot, I would not be at this point of participating in hundreds of conversations with both African and African-American pastors. This amazing outcome is best communicated in the words of Joseph. Although you intended me harm, God intended it for good. The ability to recognize a klipa gives us the opportunity to extract good out of chaos in every situation, even in a tragic case like COVID-19.
That's good for us to know. It's good for us to hear this positive effect that it had on him, because so many of us in our limited little communities, we don't see the positive out, outcome of things. So to recognize it and have someone discuss it, talk about it, and show what is the result of this
a good example
is
of
very
it.
Encouraging to the rest of us.
And look what we just read this in page 80. Following Israel's example, we must take the golden calf of our generation, melt it down, and extract from it its klipa. Anything that is good, pure, and holy in the service of God. So that's the idea. No matter what's going on, there's always something to extract. As long as we're looking at it with the idea of how can this be used to benefit the kingdom to, and in particular, where, you know, a rabbi's coming from, he's given his life to really two things, bring his people to Messiah, but also to bring Messiah back to earth to come, you know, which fulfills everybody's desire is to have Messiah back. His first book that he wrote, Return of the Kosher Pig, it was directed straight at the Orthodox communities. He was doing so much work with them and running into this idea of some of their teachings against Messiah, which is clear, it's Messiah. But they say, oh, well, you know, it's whatever. And he just wrote a whole book to see what the rabbis of Israel have been talking about Messiah for years, how they call Peter, they call him Rabbi Peter, and they use prayers that he wrote in the synagogue. And this is, he's reading books from like the 1300s, 1400s, 1500s that are talking about Rabbi Peter. And then he goes to synagogues where they're using a Messianic Jews liturgy. It's in the synagogues all through Europe, which is an incredible thing. Yeah, exactly. So he keeps going here, bottom of page 81. In truth, the klipa, you can pick up again if you would, Case.
In truth, the klipa of the golden calf has remained unchanged, as there is nothing new under the sun, and has since reappeared in our world today in the form of a new molten calf. If we can follow the instructions laid out before us to extract from our modern-day golden calf the good, the pure, and the holy, then we can successfully establish a sanctuary for the Shekinah, hasten the return of the Mashiach, and end this devastating cycle of calamity. COVID-19 can be viewed as the catalyst given to us to turn to the real extraction tool, who is the Messiah of Israel.
Let me pause right there and I'll say something real quick before we keep going. When Rabbi wrote this, it was early in 2000, just when the whole COVID thing broke out. And the Lord basically took his voice where he couldn't talk for 6 months, literally, and told him to write this book. So he sat for 6 months. He was sleeping only a few hours a day to get this done. And so he put it out then. But later on in this book, what it says is, you know, troubling, shocking, expected. He talks about this the pattern that's there, and it'll come. It's coming back. It's not going to end. So the pattern of the COVID coming back, because people are going to turn again. And so this is where we are. So reading this right now, he's written it when the other one was going on, way at the beginning, but he also further on he says it's going to end, and it's going to come back. So just keep that in mind as we're going through this, that it seemed like a couple years ago, but it's not. It's right. And it's also a couple thousand years old because it goes back to Moses. It goes back to the same pattern there. Go ahead and keep on going if you would.
The fact that Rome remains a major hotspot for the pandemic today is undoubtedly connected to the words of our sages, who teach us that the Messiah sits at the gates of Rome. It is ironic that Italy is known by the name the country of the boot, because the Hebrew word for plague, magepha, is rooted in the word boot, magaf. Digging deeper into the blueprint of the different type of contributions given to construct the Mishkan, Kli Yakar brings an interesting point. Gold is equivalent to the kingdom of Babylon, as it is stated in Daniel 2:28. You, Babylon, are a head of gold, and silver is equivalent to the kingdom of Media, Persia, as it is said in Esther 3:9. 10,000 talents of silver, and the bronze is equivalent to the kingdom of Greece, which is the least of them all. And ram's skin dyed red, Exodus 25:5, is equivalent to the kingdom of Edom, Rome, or Christianity, as it is said, and the first came forth ruddy, red, Genesis 25:25. Just like with the golden calf at Sinai, God can take this horrendous and tragic calamity and turn it for his glory. In that day, in that sense, just because an opportunity was missed or thrown to the ground, just like at Mount Sinai, it does not mean that the opportunity cannot be recovered. However, we must obtain the right tools in order to extract the sparks of holiness from the klipot. Indeed, the Mishkan was built upon the tikkun, repair of a sin. Therefore, it is not too late for us to bring repair to the world today. In fact, this is the reason for which COVID-19 arrived. Hallelujah! The fact that God has not destroyed the world reveals that this pandemic is nothing more than a sign of his mercy, kindness, and grace. So if we are willing to awaken from our slumber and heed our calling to make God a sanctuary, then we can be sure that these calamities will come to an end. However, if we are not willing to build the sanctuary for the Shekinah, then we can be sure that the next calamity will be even more severe than this current pandemic. Indeed, this is the reason for which the times we are living in are called Hevli HaMashiach, the trials or birth pangs of the Messiah.
You know, this idea of a birth pain, they get worse, right? They get worse and they get shorter together. God bless you. Which is good news. You know, we shouldn't be surprised by a lot of things that a lot of people are surprised by. Yeshua said, you know, when he was talking to the disciples, he said, basically, he talks about this idea of, you know, don't let this trouble you, for this is only the beginning. The end is yet to come. No, but it's, you know, it's the roller coaster ride. You know, there's a little calm and energy of ups and downs and turns. And then you do come to the place in the roller coaster where you hear tick, 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 tick. And you're just waiting for the big final drop. So these are the times we're living in that we should rejoice in, that we actually know that we're on the right side and that we know. A lot of people, they don't know what's going on. They try and come up with a bunch of things or grasping at straws with no relationship with God at all. So it's amazing and a blessing to be where we are connected, how we are. Rabbi was in 2018, 2019, and I was watching him, and he was at the Vatican. And so he goes there, and he's standing outside. He's standing in the courts of the Vatican. I can't remember what they, I think it may have been after the last pope. I don't remember. Don't quote me, but I think that's why he was there. And so he's standing outside, and there was these stacks of chairs, and there were a few workers outside, and they had a big event. I believe that's what it was, the new pope. And they were putting chairs away and different things away. As you can imagine, with thousands of people come in, all the things they had out. And he's standing there, and he starts talking. And I can't remember what exactly it was, but it was early in the morning. He was doing one of his live shots. And it was either early in the morning for me or really late at night. I don't remember. But I was watching. I was on live with him, watching him. And there were only a handful of us watching. And he started talking about, they were trying to get him to leave. They kept saying, hey, what are you doing here? You can't film here. And he said, I'm just here, you know, doing a video, and they kept pestering him to leave. So they finally leave him alone, and I'm on watching him, and he started talking about, I think he was talking about Messiah in Rome, you know, trapped in the gates of Rome, this idea of, you know, trapped within Edom. And as soon as he said it, this big wind just came in, And it started blowing chairs behind him. They was tumbling down. And I looked, and he saw, see, look, you know, look what Satan is doing. And then it stopped, all within a couple of seconds. Yeah, and I saw him a couple months later, and I brought it up to him. He said, oh, you were watching? Yeah, I remember. I said, yeah, I saw it. You didn't have any strings on chairs to yank him. The chairs are like 100 feet behind him. It was just calm. He was just talking. He started talking about a dome. And he stopped to look back. What the rabbis have to say about it when they connect a dome to Christianity, in particular to the Catholic Church, I mean, you can't. You can't just ignore it. You can't dismiss it. You can try and deny it, but I think a lot of people, they know the truth inside. But again, we're back to the same thing again. Yeah, man, people don't want to, they want to do what they want to do, not necessarily what they know that's right to do. Okay, where did you leave off, Case? We're going to go ahead and stop right there. Anybody have any last questions or thoughts? All right, Father, we thank you and praise you that we've had time again, once again, to move through this book, and we continue to move forward each week. We just ask you for more, continue to give us clarity and understanding and wisdom, that we can be strong to continue to move forward in you in everything we do, and we thank you for that in Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen.